We are in Revelation chapter 11, so we're moving right along through Revelation, and I want to just preface our time together with this. I believe that God allows us to go through certain things in life, and it's for not just like for stories that we can tell, but it actually has meaning to it that goes far beyond just the practical. There's spiritual elements that we can apply to just about anything that we experience in life. And if we pay attention, all things do work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. Okay? So, sometimes we enjoy those stories that we can tell, and other times they're not so enjoyable. Now, it's funny because the selection of songs kept talking about a mountain, right? And for some of you, you know, there's a handful of you that know that yesterday, you know, mom's gone, and so the boys are going to go out and do what boys do. So we decided to go, you know, like for a quick little drive out in the hills of Ritchie Canyon and go four bind. You know, I got a four-wheel drive. I haven't actually used a four-wheel drive since I've had that truck. So what's the use, right? Let's go test it out and see what it can do. So we went down this fire road. And, you know, it's like the dirt road. If you go all the way to the end of Ritchie Canyon, it goes from pavement to dirt road. And, but then the dirt road is, it's too smooth. And it's like, there's no hills really. There's like just little things like that. And, but then off to the side, there are these other roads. And it's like, you get curious, right? And so it's like, okay, let's go off on this side road. And, we went off on the side road, and by the way, they had their BMX bikes in the back of the truck, and we were like, we're gonna find a good place and let them ride. And so we go off on this side road, and so we go, over this hill. We go up these hills, and we go up to the top of this one hill, and I'm looking down, and I'm like, well, it's kind of rutted off to the left, but it's like there's plenty of, you know, area to the right to where we can get down. And I was thinking, there's no problem. We can get back up this, you know, especially it's four-wheel drive, right? So we get down. And then we go along, and I'm being very cautious. I mean, I even get out and take a look at that hill. I look at the next hill, and I'm like, nah, I'm not going to try this one. So we ended up backing up, and it's only like, you know, a trail for one vehicle. I back up and I go to turn around, and I'm in four-wheel drive. I had already engaged it. It's four-wheel low. For those of you who don't understand that terminology, it's like there's just a switch in the truck, and all of a sudden it's supposed to engage all four tires, and it's supposed to pull you through like over rocks and like up like walls like that, right? Right. That's, see? Now you understand monster trucks and all that. Okay. So I back up, and in this simple turnaround, the dirt is really soft, and the back end starts like going in. I'm like, oh, well, maybe this wasn't such a good idea. So I ended up getting out of there. I pulled back and really hit it, and we got out of there. Try and go back up the same hill that we came down. It wasn't happening. So now I'm creeping back down the hill backwards, and I have to make a decision. Going all the way down that hill, which is worse than the one that we're trying to go up. Go down that hill, back, you know, down the fire road, and then I see the actual road that I should have stayed on off in the distance. So I'm going down, and we get down. It's like, this is the only way that we can get out of here. Now it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm thinking, you know, a quarter tank of gas, and like all this is going through my mind. Going down, get all the way to the bottom. And what happens is we go through this one dip, and one wheel gets off the, you know, dirt, like in the air kind of a thing. We're really doing guy stuff, right? So we're right there. By the way, don't tell Bettina at all, okay? Yeah. This is, yeah, are we recording? Oh, man. Okay, so we're like that. So then we fly out of there. No, I'm just kidding. So then it's spinning, and none of the other wheels are engaging. Like, what kind of four-wheel drive is this? You know, it's like, and at that point, I'm like, man, how are we going to get out of here? The road is literally like from here to the driveway out in front, the parking lot. So it's not that far away, but I still have to go through that dip, through another one, and then up this kind of sideways off camber hill. So I'm thinking, if I didn't make it up that other hill, I'm not making it up this one. So now I'm calling all kinds of people. Hey, listen, do you have heavy equipment? I need it here now. Tractor. Yeah, pull me out, you know, anything to pull me out of here. And then I'm telling my boys, hey, go and by the way, there's a moral to the story. So I'm not just wanting to tell you this story. Okay. So then, I'm telling my boys, go up to the top of the hill. Okay. And first car you can wave them down and just say, hey, we need some help. You know, we need some help. Well, there was like, I don't know what it was. It was like a Ford Fiesta that came through. Here I am in my Ford F-250 four-wheel drive, stuck. Ford Fiesta, like it's doing what one of those enduro races or something, you know, Baja races. So he comes and they stop and they're like, oh, I think we know someone down the street and we'll see if we can get some help. And then some guy in a Jeep up there, I'm like, the Jeep is not going to help me get out of here. But, you know, who knows? These two other guys stop. We stopped them. And I'm talking to the two guys, and they're like, oh, wow, we don't have anything. But one of the guys, he's in the passenger side of this truck, he's like telling his friend, he's like, you know what, pull over. We got to, you know, see if we can help him out some way. And so they come down, and they look, and they're like, oh, man. You know it's bad when other guys are saying, oh, wow, right? So that really boosted my confidence. And so he's down there. He's like, man, yeah, your wheel is kind of high. It's off the ground pretty much a lot. And he's like, let's start putting some boulders and stuff under there. And so we did. And some trash. Thank God people were throwing trash, you know, off the side there. Because we were able to take that trash and pallets, you know. And so whoever was, you know, doing that, I just thank God for them. And so we were piling it under the wheel. Well, it finally engaged, and I got through that first dip. I still had, keep in mind, the other dip and all that. So I get out of there and start going up that hill, but it wasn't making it. And the guy says, hey, I wouldn't do that if I were you, because the receiver where the hitch, you know, to pull a trailer, that part, it was just totally dragging. And he's like, you're not making it out. You're going to have to go back up the same way you came. Like, I'm thinking, there's no way. I'm going to die. Right? And my boys are going to see this. Because So as he's watching, though, he's like, hey, you have it in four-wheel drive? Like, yeah. You know, I switched it on. It says four low right here. And he's all, did you lock your front wheels? It says it's locked right here. The little light, it says four-wheel low, it's engaged, we're on. He's like, well, you might want to go up to the front wheels and then turn these little things right here and lock them. So he says, you'll be able to go back up those hills like it's a street. And I'm thinking, this guy's crazy, right? So, okay, so we lock them. Let's just do what you say. And as I back up that one road that I came down, I back up to this one area, no problem. And I turn around, and they're watching from that safe road off to the side as we make it up the first crazy hill and then up the next one that we couldn't initially make. We made it all the way up. I honk, I wave. I'm like, I'm out of here. Let's go, right? Well, I was thinking about it. And I was thinking how that is many times the life of a Christian. I remember years ago, my dad had a four-wheel drive, and it was a Chevy. Maybe that was the problem. Mine is a Ford, and his was a Chevy. But no, he had four-wheel drive. For him was down here was a shifter, and it was in four-wheel all the time. Didn't make for good gas mileage, but it was down on the floor. So you would engage the four-wheel drive, and it was locked, and it was ready to go. It would go up anything. And that's what was in my mind. I was thinking, I can make it up that. I mean, I remember my dad would go up worse hills than that, no problem, right? But the thing is that was my dad's truck. I would see him do these things. It wasn't my truck. My truck was a little different. It took something in addition to that or something separate in order for the front wheels to engage so that I could have mountains moving underneath me. What we don't realize is that we have the power, the Holy Spirit, living inside each and every one of us that are surrendered to Jesus Christ. We do. We have that power. And we see other people how it is that, you know, we can move the mountains. It's like, wow, I cannot believe that mountains are moving. And you can see people just like, wow, you can see their lives and just the way that they're going about living and abiding in Christ and doing the things that they're doing, it's like that is glorifying to God and it's absolutely amazing. And it appears that they just bumped it and started going up the hills. Well, that's their vehicles. That's their lives. For you and I, we could have the power, but we don't realize that when someone comes along, if we're not filled with too much pride, when they say, have you locked those front wheels? It's just the turning of this little dial right here and over here, and you'll be able to go up those like nothing. Have you done that? I mean, I could have very well said, you know what, don't touch them. I know what I'm doing. I have the power. I mean, I have a V10 Triton. Come on now, right? I should be able to go up these hills no problem. But I just can't. But as soon as we surrender to someone who comes along, and I believe he was sent by the Lord, I believe that people will send people to you who tell you the very same thing. Have you thought of this? Something very simple. You lock them up. And I'm telling you, the mountains do move underneath you. As if you're not climbing, but someone else is moving them right underneath your person. And it's absolutely amazing. There's another fear that came as I had my boys with me. Sometimes we fear going up the same hills that we thought were unclimbable before. Why? Because we have our families with us. Like stepping out in faith. You know, and let me tell you that as soon as you do engage and start going, you're happy that you had your family with you and you took them all the way up to the top of the hill and took them around. I want to share that with you because sometimes we can go through Scripture. We can have the power. We can learn. We can understand and yet fail to lock. We can fail to receive that personally as the Lord speaks to us. I mean, everything that we go over this morning, and I wanted to take time to tell you about that because I don't believe it was just for me. I think it was for you as well. You know, a very practical lesson that we can understand spiritually. We can go through Scripture. We can learn it. We can start thinking about other people, how they should be here and they should be listening to what is being taught and what's being covered. And yet, it's for us. It's for us personally. We need to be humble as we come to this time of worshiping the Lord through His Word, through learning and surrender, knowing that this morning, He wants you to engage a little bit deeper with Him and understand how to use that power that God has given you through the Spirit of God. All right? So, just wanted to share that with you before we go into Revelation chapter 11. And yes, that was appropriate for an amen. So let's pray. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord. We thank you for nothing is wasted with you, nothing at all. I pray, Lord, that we are so fixed on you that we would not be concerned with anything or anyone else, but right now our relationship with you, that we would be quieted, be still before you, allowing you in your truth to speak into us, that we would be transformed by your word. And Lord, I pray, Father, that as we go into this chapter, as we see these two witnesses, that we understand that they were given authority by you, they were given power by you to fulfill the time of their testimony, and that nothing and no one could stop that until they were finished. Father, I pray that you would remind us that that is exactly how you are with us as we live our lives. That we are witnesses unto you. We are testifying of your glory through Jesus Christ, redemption and the reconciliation that you put in motion and you finished through Jesus Christ. In that we go from being witness to being witnesses ourselves. And until we're done, nothing and no one can stop us. And so, Father, may we look to you and may we hear from you this morning as you speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, Revelation chapter 11. Please turn in your Bibles there. And the title of this morning's message is The Two Witnesses in the Time of Their Testimony. So, Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff. This is to John. And I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out. For it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, there are events in our lives that we just cannot explain, nor do we even know most of them that God has kept us alive through or avoided altogether. What I'm saying is that I believe that there's a purpose for our lives that is specific. And until we fulfill, as I pray, that God-given purpose, we remain here on earth. There is a time to be born and a time to die. And I know that there are those who you've heard this from before, that perhaps in your own life, you think about certain situations to where you think, I should never have made it through that. It's like, how did I survive that? Other people have perished in less of a situation, but the Lord has spared me through these things. And it's inexplainable. You know, I remember for myself being in an accident to where I was in the back seat without a seatbelt, a Volkswagen Bug, right? And going through the desert. Maybe I should just stay away from dirt roads, right? And this was, I think I was like 19 or 20 at the time. And we ended up getting into an accident out in the middle of the desert. And the whole thing rolled. I mean, it rolled. And we were a good, I would say, 50 to 60 feet into the desert, right? I don't know how I survived. I remember the back seat, the back seats on Volkswagens, they can loosen up, you can remove them. It was like diagonal in the back, and the whole roof had caved in, and it had sandwiched me in between the seat and the roof of the vehicle. And both my cousin and his brother-in-law were fine. They came out. They went right out the window. I went out the back one. It was already out, and I just crawled out of there. I had glass in my arms, a cut there, and that was it. And we were about 3 miles from the road, the main road. You think about things like that, and you're like, I shouldn't have made it through that, like at all. I don't know how that happened. But we can look back and then understand our present place and understand that God has a greater purpose. There's something more. And we oftentimes think that. I remember beyond that, there are times in my life to where I would think that before I came to Christ, to where I think, there's more to life. There's like, what's the purpose of life really? It's like I would do certain things. I would see the world. I would go places. And I was thinking, there's more to it. There's more to it. I'm still empty. Well, there is more to it. And there is a time that God's given us. And sometimes it's for mercy. And other times it's to display His grace through us. But Ephesians 1, 11 and 12 says, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Living as Christians to the praise of His glory in fulfilling what has been divinely given to us to complete. That's why at the point that we come to Christ, that's exactly what our purpose is. Prior to that, I believe that He is calling on us. He's drawing us unto Himself, as the Bible tells us. And it is our opportunity at that time to either reject Him or receive Him. Those are the only two things that are going on in people's lives. After that, it's to live for His glory. Now keep this in mind as we move through these 14 verses and learn about the two witnesses and even the building of the temple. We've come to the point in these last days, as we see here, the tribulation period, with the introduction of the measuring of the temple of God and the introduction of the two witnesses who testify for 3.5 years, and the Gentiles or the nations that will trample or desecrate the city for 3.5 years. Now, this morning we'll be learning about these two witnesses, where they were, what they did, what was done to them, and where they are called back to. Up to this point, there's been some pretty amazing, you could say, natural disasters, as the world would see them as. Natural disasters, we know that they've been judgments that have been brought upon the earth by the Lord. But these are things that have been absolutely amazing up to this point. But the world has yet to see what is to come, let alone see something like these two men testify for 3.5 years without anyone being able to successfully stop them due to real superpowers that were God-given. There will be no group of protesters, no army, no one who will be able to stop these two men from testifying for the period that God has ordained them to testify, publicly prophesying and mourning in repentance for 3.5 years. And these were sent by God. The ministry of the witnesses is seen, as we read here, in the first 3 verses. First, it was John that was told to go measure the temple of God and all those who worship there, but not the outer court because it's been given over to the Gentiles. Now, we need to understand that this is beyond the church period, because the church period unites both Jews and Gentiles. At this point, there's a separation. The Jews who are worshiping, and at that point, they will be sacrificing and going through what they've known, but haven't known at this time during the church period, they will know at that time. But then you have the Gentiles who are outside, and that is not to be measured. This is not a symbolic statement talking about the church during the tribulation period for that reason. We are not given to wrath. The Bible is very clear. And where we stand as a church is that we believe that there is going to be a pre-tribulation rapture, a taking up by the Lord of His church, the bride of Christ. That's you and I. The temple will be built under the protection not of an actual peacemaker, but of the Antichrist himself, during which time his true character will not be revealed until such a time that he fulfills the abomination of desolation, and that will take place. He will set himself up as God. Now, this is a fulfillment of what Daniel, Jesus, and Paul had said about the abomination of desolation. If you're taking notes, you can jot down these verses. We will not go into them and read them. But these are some of the verses. Daniel 9:27, Daniel 11:31, Daniel 12:11, Matthew 24:15 and 16, Matthew 24:21, and 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. All make reference by Daniel, Jesus, and Paul to the abomination of desolation. Now, the measuring of the temple speaks of ownership. It is claiming something to himself. It's God claiming ownership of the temple and much more. You see, this is illustrated in the Old Testament on a number of occasions. But although the world will trample Jerusalem underfoot for a time, and the Antichrist will actually claim godship in it, it will not remain that way. That's what we see here. The whole Bible is a story of redemption. It will be redeemed and come back under the owner with a capital O, as he has never, never, ever relinquished actual possession of it. Never. And then we see this granting of authority by God, who gives it to the two witnesses. They are given power to testify for a time of 3.5 years, and they will do so, as it says here, as we read, in sackcloth. Now, for many people, unless you read the Bible, you don't understand why is someone clothed in sackcloth? That's very uncomfortable. It's prickly. I mean, plus it's just not fashionable. You know, what is that? But we know from Scripture what it refers to. It's a time to where there's mourning. It's a show of repentance. And so that's exactly how it is that they will be prophesying for that time. It's interesting that they were sent by God to do this very thing, to prophesy, wrapped in sackcloth for 3.5 years. Oftentimes we refer to a person who has been sent by God, if he's not smiling, and if he's not bringing some proclamation of just goodness and joy, and you know what, if you have enough faith, this is what's going to happen to you. If you don't come in that manner, then you must not be of God, and you are divisive. Listen, Jesus came the first time as the suffering servant to die on the cross. And it's at this time, because of our relationship with God, that we see this division. We see that sometimes family members are against each other. We see that people who before were friends are now no longer friends. They want to, you know, dismiss you because you've come to Christ. As you come in the name of the Lord, you come with a message of hope. And not everyone will receive that message of hope. There will be those who reject it, who rebel, and who actually deem you being a person who is narrow-minded and divided against all of humanity. But those who just speak joy and speak happiness will fill their churches, because they're speaking what we want to hear, and the world will embrace them. There are basically a lot of those are serving itch ears. I tell you, I'll bring you the whole counsel of God, and sometimes it's good news, other times it's not so such good news. For these two witnesses, they were in sackcloth, and they were proclaiming the mercy of God. And I'm saying the mercy of God because they didn't have to be there. You see, God could have ended it, taken up who are His. For the rest of them, hey, you know what? You're going to spend eternity away from me, separated from me, and that is a place that is real, and it's called hell. I don't care. But you know what? God wishes that none should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's what He wishes. And I see this even in this time, a time of mercy that He was extending to the earth. It is even during this time that God sends His messengers, as I said, to warn of what's to come. He's still warning. You know that's mercy? When someone says, hey, I warn you that road that you're going down is a dead end. I got to warn you, and you're going too so fast that you're just going to go right off. That's mercy. That's mercy. Let those who have an ear hear what God is speaking to them. And then they are empowered by God. Verse 4, as we continue, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth, and if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky, that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying, and they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. Stop there, verse 6. It's kind of appropriate. We went through verses 4 through 6. Zechariah 4, 6 says this: not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The two olive trees represent a continuous flow of olive oil that would keep the lampstands lit. There being no need for a priest to continually and daily fill the lampstands with olive oil, no external requirement whatsoever. These two were divinely empowered with an overflowing that came only from the Lord. They would be divinely kept alive and empowered by the Spirit of God. That is likewise the testimony that we have been given to proclaim to the world. It is not in our power that we are sent, but in the power and authority of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's why we can go with confidence, with boldness, because it's not us. It's not in and of ourselves to convince someone to be saved. If you can convince them into being saved, someone else can convince them to be unsaved, you know? And that's not salvation. We want the Spirit to do that. And that's why we go just as vessels. We're instruments. We're mouthpieces for God. And all we do is proclaim. We tell someone about the good news of Jesus Christ, and we allow the Spirit to do the work that He is going to do. We let them do it. That's why we can go confident. We can tell someone. Have you ever been told that Jesus loves you? Really? How's that? Well, this is how He demonstrated it. And this is why He did that. That's very simple to do, but it's not by your convincing power. It's not, man, I really need to get this down. What keeps us back from actually doing the work of an evangelist, from witnessing, is that we feel like we're inadequate. Here's news. You are. You are. We are. It is only by the power of God. It is only through Him. He's the one that's working through us to do this work. But He does it personally, just as He did it with you. So Holy Spirit, who fills us to bring forth a story of what we have witnessed in our own lives. It's a testimony that we bring forth by the Spirit of God. We've witnessed it. It's who we are. It's not what we do. But then we testify. That's what we do. That's what they were doing. They were testifying. They were witnesses, but the thing that witnesses do is that they testify. Good, worthy witnesses will be put on the stand. They're worthy to testify. They will tell the truth. They will testify of what they know. That's all you have to do. And that's all they were doing. Then authority was granted. There was divine power that was given to them. It's amazing to think that these two witnesses will have this kind of power. It absolutely just boggles my mind. And anyone who comes against them will be sorry they did during this time. We've seen this power, by the way, illustrated in other times. If you're with us on Wednesday nights, we're going through Exodus and we're going through the plagues. And so we see how it is that it's as Moses lifts up his staff that certain things take place, like the water being turned into blood. And we know that Elijah prayed, as it says in James, and it stopped raining for how long? You guys know how long? 3.5 years. 3.5 years. We're not going to get into a discussion as to whether it was Elijah and Moses, or perhaps it was Enoch too, you know? Why? Because it's not explicitly stated here. We don't know exactly who it was that these two witnesses were. We can go from some scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament and make assumptions, but it's not explicitly stated here. So I don't want to go down that path and take time away from you. But we do know that these were two witnesses that were given this divine power, and they were able to do this. Stop the rain, turn the water into blood. I mean, cause fire to come down and consume. You know, don't come against these two witnesses, because that's exactly what will happen. I'm going to stop you. Okay, well, Elijah would call fire down from heaven, and it would happen, right? And in this case, that's exactly what happens. That's going to happen, among other things. Now, what we do know is that no one will be able to stop them. And they will be able to wreak havoc basically on anyone who attempts to do so until they're finished. There's a time of completion for them. That's when they're martyred. Let's continue verse 7. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically or spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. Stop there for a moment. These witnesses, they've completed what they've been called to do. And at this point, they've been martyred. They lie in the street for 3.5 days. We don't read here that it's symbolic to mean a short period of time. Some commentaries will say that. 3.5 years. I doubt that they'll be recognizable after 3.5 years. It says 3.5 days, and I take that literally. They laid there for 3.5 days. More than likely, this reference of the beast that rises from the bottomless pit is Satan himself that comes and is able to kill these two witnesses. But it's only, and I want to make very clear, it's only after they had finished testifying for 3.5 years. You see, Satan did not have the authority, and he did not have the power to do so until they had completed what God had given them to do, and for the period they were to do it. For 3.5 days, the world will rejoice. Seeing them dead, because it was these two witnesses that brought torment on all who occupied the earth, or will occupy the earth at that time. You can say that it will be a twisted Christmas for them. Perhaps on Christmas cards, even putting Revelation 11:12 on there. Is that what it is? 12:11:10. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents. What do we do during Christmas? We exchange presents. And at that time, they will be so overjoyed that that's what they'll do. They'll be overjoyed and they'll be exchanging presents. They'll be rejoicing over what has taken place. They're taken out. Oh, thank you so much that they are finally taken out. Now, you think about the world witnessing this. You look back like 30, 40 years ago, this would may have been possible because of TV, but at the same time, it's like not really good. Right? Since then, we now have the internet, and then beyond the internet, we have these smartphones. We can actually stream live things that are happening throughout the world. We learn in real time what is taking place throughout the world, and everyone has the ability to watch exactly what's going on in Jerusalem. In fact, there is this camera that's pointed at the Wailing Wall. Did you know that? And you can go on this website and see it in real time, as it's actually happening, people coming up to the Wailing Wall and congregating in that area and praying and offering up their prayers in that very place in real time. So right now, basically, the stage is set. Not only that, but the rebuilding of the temple, that has been in the works for some time now. The rebuilding of the temple and the sacrifices that will be offered, especially in today's day and age, will have to be the work of someone who has the authority to allow this to happen. I mean, animal rights groups will be all up in arms because these sacrifices are going on. Well, not during that time. That will be allowed to happen. By the way, Christians look at all of this. You know, the preparation of the priests, the very utensils that will be used. Everything is all set, right? And as Christians, we look at this. We even look at just research that is done to the actual place of the temple, which, by the way, is some think it's minus of the dome, right? And that being said, the Muslims are left with what they have, and the temple is actually a little north, which will be enough space for the rebuilding of the temple. We look at all this and we think as Christians, all right, that's awesome. And you know what? In a way it is. But in another way, we need to understand that the only way that will happen is by the Antichrist coming on scene and basically implementing peace for that time. That's at the time to where we see it described here as Jerusalem being called Sodom and Egypt. That's not a good thing to be called, Sodom and Egypt. Spiritually speaking, that's exactly what they're called. It's called Sodom and Egypt in immorality, oppression, and slavery. And it will be during this time that Israel will have a relationship with the Antichrist and will indeed be immoral, oppressed, and enslaved by he who desecrates. That's what will happen. So yeah, we're anticipating that time, but we will not see that time because we'll be raptured. We will be taken up before that time comes. Then we have this miraculous resurrection. Let's continue and wrap up here. Verse 11, but after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is to come. A miraculous resurrection. 3.5 days. Now I can understand 3.5 minutes. Maybe even we've heard stories like 3.5 hours. But 3.5 days, and these two witnesses resurrect. They come back to life. Now, prior to that, everyone was watching. Everyone was rejoicing. Everyone was happy. These two witnesses are gone. They were tormenting the earth, and here we go. It's over. But then as the world watches, everyone who is watching sees these two. They're like, wait a minute. Are they moving? Oh, it's just the wind. It's just the wind. No. I think I actually see one of them moving. No, that's impossible. That can't be. Oh, he is moving. Oh, they're kind of trying to get to their feet. What? Hold on. And the world is watching this whole thing happen right before their eyes. And these two witnesses stand to their feet. They get up. God is going to breathe life into them. That's a miracle in and of itself. We can give the reasons, like the way the system works in our body, but we cannot still explain how it is that we are given breath, like life. Like, who gives us life? Well, we know, but the world doesn't understand it. God gives life, and he's going to give them life. He's going to breathe life into them, and they will rise to their feet after 3.5 days of being dead. And this is what happened. And this is what, you know, as we go through these scriptures, remember that I said that this is a warning. They were wearing sackcloth. They were prophesying to the world, sent by God. These people were twisted. These were people who were under the power of the Antichrist. And still God sends two witnesses to prophesy for 3.5 years to warn them? Why would God send them for 3.5 years to warn them? Let me ask you this. How long did it take for you to surrender to Christ? Did he send you people? Did he bring people around you? Little words here and there? Was it for 3.5 years? Was it for 4? Was it for 5? Was it for 7? Was it for 15 years, 20 years, 30 years? A God of mercy. Because it was after 3.5 years that this took place. God breathed life into these two witnesses. They resurrected. And then there was fear that fell on the people. The rest were terrified and did what? Look with me here. Verse 13. Were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. What? Gave glory to the God of heaven. It took 3.5 years, a stronger earthquake that took the population of Jerusalem from 70,000 down to 63,000. How many earthquakes have we gone through? How many lives have been lost? How many warnings have gone out to the whole earth? These are quote-unquote natural disasters that God has allowed because He's still the Lord of the earth in all His creation. How many years? These were 3.5 years. These are amazing things that we are reading. But they will come to pass, just as the Lord says. They will come to pass. Jerusalem was a wicked city that was referred to as Sodom in Egypt due to its immorality, oppression, and enslavement to the world. We see the testimony of these two witnesses for a period of 3.5 years with no response until they are resurrected and taken up to be with the Lord. It was then that something happened that illustrates the reason God appointed these two witnesses and terrible things to happen. And the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The rest, that's what they did. God knows exactly what it'll take for some to finally see God for who He is. His Son for who He is. These two witnesses sent by God fulfilled their time of testimony. I believe that God's time of testimony for you is why you have lived up to this point. I believe that without a shadow of a doubt. And then comes your time of testimony to the world around you when you come into a relationship with a Father through Jesus Christ. You see, it goes from being witness to being witnesses for. You understand that personal relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ, through a surrendered life to Him, through repentance. Father, forgive me for the sins that I have committed because I know that that is what's been separating me from You. But I accept the death, burial, and resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I receive Him, Lord. Please forgive me. And I receive Him as my personal Lord and Savior. And then we come into a place to where we're actual witnesses and testifying of that glory, of that salvation. Where are you? Are you hearing the testimony as the world? Or are you in a time of providing testimony to the world? One place or the other. One means that you are separated from having an eternal relationship in redemption with God, and the other means that you know an eternal relationship in redemption with God. I pray it's the latter for you. And if not, know that God's hand of mercy is always being extended to you. Even this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you just heard that message. You're like, the witnesses were here, sent to this earth for 3.5 years to witness, to testify, to prophesy in sackcloth, in repentance, in mourning to the world of what was to come. And yet, why did He do that? It was for the purpose that the people would realize who God is. And that He is to be recognized as a personal God. One-on-one. And I pray that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that this morning is the day of salvation, the day to where you have been redeemed by God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice on the cross. So we'll spend a time in prayer as we close. I know I took a lot of time at the beginning, with the story. But I hope that this is a time to where you understand also how it is to engage with the Lord. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And I'm just going to pray for us. Father, we are truly, I pray, all of us in awe of the way you work. Lord, as we read through these verses and we studied these verses, Lord, it could have been that we were thinking about just this distant time in which you will do this amazing thing through these two witnesses. A time when the Antichrist will seem to have the upper hand and bring peace to the world. And yet, all of his work is to steal, kill, and destroy. And yet you prevail. We can look at this whole 14 verses and think, wow, that is amazing. That's going to happen in some place that is apart from me and this time that I'm living. And yet we need to understand that that is happening around us today. Lord, there are things that are happening. Lord, we're reading of things on a sometimes minute-by-minute basis to where we also should have this terrifying understanding of your awesome power and at the same time, the glorious grace that you offer to us through Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would be sober-minded and that we would understand the hand of love that you extend to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. May you cause us, Lord, to fall on our faces and surrender to you and walk wholly committed and devoted to you, allowing nothing to distract us, nothing else to take your place. May it just be purely Jesus in our lives. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.